of Jesus, and we're going to be concluding it by having a look at Mark chapter 10 this morning. So if you've got a Bible with you, please turn to that chapter. We've been in Mark chapters 8, 9, and 10 over a number of weeks now, and looking at the final section of Mark 10 this morning. My name's Andrew. I'm one of the leaders in the church. If you don't know who I am, really lovely to be talking to you this morning. Now, the question that Mark is asking in this section of the book Mark, is what does it mean to be a true follower of Jesus? Now, the question is straightforward enough, right? We can all understand the question. But the problem is that time and time again, Mark shows us that people who should know better fail to get it. They fail to answer that question accurately. So take the 12. Yeah, that's how we sometimes refer to the men who were with Jesus on the road, his 12 closest followers. They were up close and personal with Jesus. They had occasion to hear from him, occasion to receive from him that others didn't have. And time and time again, when Jesus tackles the issue of what it means to be a follower of his, they don't get it. They've got every advantage, every opportunity to see it, and they fail to get it. And the problem that they have isn't an intellectual one. It's not a problem with their understanding. It's a problem with their hearts. Jesus, time and time again, is talking to them about surrender and servanthood. But in their heart of hearts, what they really desire is status and promotion. And then there's the rich young man. Those of you who were here last Sunday will have heard Matt preach from an earlier part of Mark chapter 10. This rich young man comes to Jesus. He's a godly man. He's a righteous man. He's lived an exemplary life. He says, I've kept all the commandments since I was a boy. Jesus doesn't contradict him. Jesus doesn't challenge him on that point, but he shines a light on this man's heart. Externally, this guy is faultless, but internally, there's an issue. It's an issue of the heart. Because he's devoted to money. He loves money. And ultimately, he can't love money and be a follower of Jesus. So I find these chapters 8, 9, and 10 of Mark's gospel, deeply disturbing. They should disturb us. They should unsettle us, because we can spend time close to Jesus. We can worship Jesus. We can proclaim him the Messiah. We can live a good life and still not be a true disciple, because being a true disciple is ultimately a matter of the heart. Now, that's not all it is, but that's where it begins. Being a follower of Jesus has to do with the heart. And as we approach the end of this section on discipleship, it's tempting to ask, is there anyone out there who gets it? Is there anyone that Mark is going to tell us about who sees it, who understands what it truly means to be a follower of Jesus? So far, all Mark has presented us with are negative examples. Is there a positive example we can follow? Well, let's have a look at this story. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. My theme is the disciples' heart. And we read, then they, now that's Jesus and the 12, his closest followers. They came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Shut up, Bartimaeus. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, teacher, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Let's pray together, shall we? An amazing story. Heavenly Father, thank you that this account of blind Bartimaeus is a story that has so much to teach us today. And Lord, we don't want to miss anything that you have for us this morning. We don't want to miss any of the blessings that are in the storehouse of God for us this morning. So we pray, speak to us, instruct us, and we pray this morning that you do a work in our hearts, drawing us to yourself, drawing us to be true followers of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, picture the scene. We've got this beggar, Bartimaeus, a blind man, sitting at the side of the road day after day. He goes out and he sits there. Perhaps he uses his cloak. He places that in front of him, and that's the place where people put their pennies so that he's able to scrape together a living. It's a pitiful sight. And Jesus asks this man, "What do you want me to do for you?" Why does he ask that? Isn't it obvious? Now, if we're paying close attention to Mark's account of Jesus' life, this question, "What do you want me to do for you?" should make us sit up and go, "Oh, hang on a moment. There's something going on here. We've heard that question before." Where have we heard that before? Jesus has used that question before. In fact, Jesus has asked that question before in this chapter of Mark's gospel, just a few verses earlier. If we go back to verse 35, we have this account of Jesus with James and John. And we read, "James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" We want you to write a blank check for us, Jesus. Jesus replies, here it is again. "What do you want me to do for you?" Same question. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in glory." We looked at that a few weeks ago. Now, Mark is such a brilliant writer. He's putting these two accounts. He's inviting us to put these two accounts side by side. The same question links them together. Jesus asks first James and John, and then blind Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" These stories are about the same thing. They're both about the state of people's hearts. But Bartimaeus' heart is everything that James and John's hearts were not. And after three chapters of being presented with a string of would-be disciples who should know better, Mark gives us this story of blind Bartimaeus, a beggar from the street, scraping a living in the dust and the dirt. And he's presented to us as a model disciple. So 3 points, naturally. Let's look at Bartimaeus' cry, his persistence, and his earnestness. Firstly, his cry. Verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David, that phrase. Now, David, many of you will know, was the greatest of the kings of the Old Testament. God had made David a promise that his kingdom would endure forever. And the Jews in the first century believed that the Messiah would come from the line of David. The Messiah being God's appointed king, a new and better David who would come to earth and usher in the reign of God on the earth. So when Bartimaeus says, "Jesus, Son of David," he's using a messianic title. He's recognizing who Jesus is as Messiah. He's the king. And then he says something else. "Have mercy on me." Mercy. Such a rich word. Such a deep word. A word that perhaps is most easily understood by comparing and contrasting it with another really important biblical word, which is the word justice. Mercy and justice. Here's an illustration that I heard someone use. Imagine a group of students sit an exam. For some of you, you don't need to go very far in your imagination right now. It feels like you're doing constant exams in your life. Group of students sit an exam. Some of the students at the end of the exam come out and they go, "I nailed it." Completely alien experience to some of you, I know. I nailed it. I got it, right? Everything I revised came up in the exam. Those last two questions when they were trying to trip us out, I knew what the examiner was doing there. I knew exactly what to put down. And that person comes out of the exam praying for justice, right? Praying for them to get the good marks that they justly deserve. But then another group of students comes out of the exam going, "Ah, oh, I don't know how I did. That was harder than I thought it would be. There were a couple of questions at the end, and I gave it my best shot. I put down what seemed to me right at the time." And they come out of the exam praying, not for justice, but for mercy, for the examiner to stretch their marks as high as possible. For many of us, this is far more akin to our experience, right? They're earnestly hoping they won't get one of those rogue examiners you sometimes hear about, who's looking for every opportunity to dock marks. They want a generous examiner, a benevolent examiner, who's looking for every opportunity to award marks. They're looking for a merciful examiner. Here's a second illustration from my own life. A few months ago, I visited a certain location in Truro. I was taking my son swimming. I will not disclose this location. Suffice it to say, it's not very far from where we're sitting right now. And I received a parking ticket. And I was legally parked. You know, and the company presented me with a photograph so I could see my car legally parked in the parking space, exactly where it should have been. But when I went into the place, I forgot to put the details of my car, the registration, into the thing. So I contact this company that's issued me with the parking ticket, and I'm heartened by their website. Because at the top, emblazoned at the top of their homepage, they've got the name of the company, which again shall remain nameless. But underneath, their tagline is, I kid you not, delivering compassion. And I'm heartened by this. I think I'm in with a shot. I'm going to lodge an appeal. So I lodge an appeal. And the essence of my appeal is this. I know I didn't get it right. I know I missed something, but could you please find it in your heart to deal with me compassionately? Have mercy on me. That's the essence of my appeal. I don't put it in quite those words, but you get the idea. And then I receive their reply. And it's the most impersonal, officious reply you can imagine. Dear sir, we've reviewed your request. You need to pay, and if you fail to pay within the statutory block of 14 days, you will have to pay twice as much, the original amount, and an additional charge on top. So much for mercy. I resisted the temptation to go back and suggest that perhaps they change their website. Delivering compassion, no mercy should be written on that website. You see, Bartimaeus is crying out for Jesus to deal with him kindly, compassionately. He's got a need. There's no earthly way that he can meet the need in his life. He wants to see. He wants to be able to play a full part in society again. Right? He's powerless to do anything about his situation. There's no earthly way that anyone else can meet that need. Jesus is his only hope. And I want us to note something else. Bartimaeus, in crying out for mercy, doesn't come with a sense of entitlement. Doesn't come with a sense of, you owe me, Jesus. Right? If you're the Messiah, if you're as good as everyone says you are, then you need to do this for me. If you were really divine, you wouldn't let me continue to suffer in this way. No, he cries out for mercy. I know I don't deserve anything from you, Jesus. I know I don't have a claim over you, but treat me better than I deserve. And this is where all discipleship begins. We're given a glimpse into Bartimaeus's heart. He's a true disciple. A true disciple is someone who says from the heart, Son of David, Messiah, King Jesus, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I've got no claim over you, Jesus. I have no sense of entitlement. I have no right to any blessings that might come from your hand. But deal with me benevolently. Deal with me compassionately. Deal with me kindly. Give me mercy, because apart from you, I have no hope. That's the heart of a true disciple. It's the heart of Bartimaeus. Let me tell you another story. This goes back quite a few years ago, when I first moved to Cornwall, I worked for a church on the north coast of Cornwall in Newquay. And we ran a drop-in centre on Friday nights. The church sat right on the main high street in Newquay. Friday night, all kinds of people would come into the church and we'd serve them teas and coffees and sit down and have a chat. And homeless people would come in and people that were a little bit worse than were having gone out clubbing. And all sorts of different people would come in. One of the people who started coming in was a man called Dean. And he was probably about twice my age, although in reality it was impossible to age him. He'd had a tough life, a hard life. He was this sort of large, rather intimidating presence covered in tattoos. And he was a broken man. Broken man. And I remember one of our staff meetings in church at one time, we were talking about him and praying for him. And someone said, we need to pray that God will save him from the devil. And the minister said, we need to pray that God will save Dean from Dean, right, from himself. He's made such a mess of things, such a mess of his life. And one day I was sat next to Dean, so we were side by side, and we were in the meeting area of the church, in front of a big wooden cross that was at the front of the church, and we were sharing our stories with one another. And as I sat there next to Dean, looking at the cross, it struck me, we were no different from one another. No different. Dean's needs, and he had plenty of them, were on the surface. Anyone could see that Dean needed help. Anyone could see that he was a mess because of the things that he had done and because of the things that had been done to him. My needs, by contrast, weren't on the surface. They weren't surface level. On the surface, I had it all together. Right? I just graduated from university. I had a job, I had a loving family, strong network of friends, qualifications and skills that primed me to do well in life. And yet, what about in here? What about the fact that in my heart of hearts, I struggled with a sense of superiority, thinking I was superior to others? Jesus told a parable about that once. He talked about two people who pray to God. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. You know how the Pharisee prays? Heavenly Father, thank you that you haven't made me like that tax collector over there. I was that Pharisee in that parable. Sense of superiority. Puffed up with pride. Son of David, have mercy on me. What about my ambition for glory? To make a name for myself, to leave a mark on history. To, not for God's sake, but to make a name for myself. What about that? Son of David, have mercy on me. What about my perfectionism? What about the fact that my perfectionism meant that I only ever felt secure if I was in control of situations and also in control of people? Oh, son of David, have mercy on me. Dean and I weren't so different. We needed the mercy of Jesus Christ. And discipleship begins with acknowledging your need for mercy. Others in the crowd that day were telling Bartimaeus to shut up. Bartimaeus was more spiritually attuned, more spiritually astute than any of them were. If they saw what Bartimaeus saw, if they knew what Bartimaeus knew, every one of them in that crowd would have been joining in that refrain. Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus didn't come for people who think they've got it all together. Because there are no such people. There are no such people in the world. And the rich young ruler that we were looking at last week is a case in point. When Jesus shone a light on his heart, he couldn't bring himself to cry out for mercy. So he walked away. He departed. Don't kid yourself that you've got it all together. Don't waltz into God's presence thinking how lucky he is to have you. The posture of the heart of a true disciple is one of humility before God, an acknowledgement of need. A true disciple is one who cries out for mercy. Son of David, have mercy on me. Not those people over there. On me. That's the first thing we see modeled to us in Bartimaeus' life. The second is his persistence. Verse 48, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Many, Many told him. Now on top of the shame that Bartimaeus probably feels as a result of his situation as a beggar, he's being shamed by others who are telling him to shut up. You're making a fool of yourself, Bartimaeus. Pull yourself together. Stop sounding so desperate. What is it that prevents us from being real with Jesus about our need for him? So often, it's our fear of what others around us think of us, what they'll say. We don't want to appear foolish. We don't want to appear needy. We'd much rather give the impression that we've got it all together, right? Even in church. But notice this about Bartimaeus. He's not intimidated by the crowd. He's not embarrassed by bringing his need out into the open. He's desperate for Jesus, and he doesn't care who knows about it. So what does he do? We're told, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." We see his persistence. Did you know Jesus loves our persistence? He loves it. In this respect, as in every other respect, he perfectly reflects the likeness of his Father. Jesus once told a parable in Luke chapter 18, sometimes called the parable of the persistent widow. And it's introduced to us in these words. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Persistence is the truest measure of desire. And we see that at a human level. I've got two sons. Every now and again, no, not every now and again, probably daily, at least one of them comes to me and asks for something. Right? Daddy, I want this. Daddy, please may I have this, or give me this. And I'm stood there thinking, I'm not sure about that one, son. So what do? Nothing. I do nothing because I want to see if they'll ask again. And much of the time, they don't. They forget all about it. And then I know, oh, well, that thing that they were asking the other day wasn't really the longing of their heart. But from time to time, they'll keep asking. They'll persevere. They'll wear me down with their persistence. And then I'll see that longing is a true longing. It's a true desire. Persistence is the truest measure of desire. That's why Jesus loves our persistence. People say, oh, I prayed for it once and nothing happened, so I gave up. Persistence in longing, persistence in asking, persistence in prayer is the mark of a true disciple. We go on asking. Jesus loves persistence. And then the third thing we see is Bartimaeus' earnestness. Earnest, to be earnest means to be serious-minded. Bartimaeus is totally serious about receiving from Jesus and responding to Jesus. He's not playing around here. Jesus, we're told here in the story, Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Look at that statement in verse 50. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Throwing. He jumped. Can you picture that in your head? What does that signify to you? They speak of his energy, his vigor in the way he comes to Jesus. Jesus hasn't yet said a single word to him. Not a single word. And yet Bartimaeus is practically falling over himself to come to Jesus. Not for him the casual hands in your pockets attitude. All right, Jesus. Not for him the sense, oh, well, if I must. He doesn't say, oh, in a minute, Jesus, I've got this thing to do first, this really important thing. He throws. He jumps. As soon as the opportunity presents itself for him to come to Jesus, he's earnest. He's serious. He wants to do business with Jesus. He's not dignified about this. There was one time in my life, just one time in my life, I was in a church meeting, and I saw people literally running to the front in order to do business with Jesus. The preacher hadn't even finished his appeal, his invitation at the front. Everyone knew it was going to finish with an appeal. If you want to meet with Jesus, do business with Jesus, come to the front at the At the end of this talk, there'll be people here to pray for you, all of that kind of thing. Before he'd even finished, people were running. People were literally clambering over chairs to get out of their rows so they could do business with Jesus. That was what was in the heart of Bartimaeus. Some people called what I was witnessing that day a revival. I don't know if that's the right word, but I do know that the central characteristic of a revival is an earnestness of heart as people throw themselves on Jesus. Son of David, have mercy on me. I'm desperate for you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. I don't care who knows about it. I want to do business with you. And then we have this beautiful dialogue that Jesus has with Bartimaeus. He's now standing in front of Jesus. And in verses 51, 52, we read these lines. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. I picture the two of them almost arm in arm, yeah, with the sunset. Yeah, like at the end of the movie. To the attentive reader, there's something going on here which is so profound and so significant. You see, we've been looking at this central block of Mark's gospel, chapters 8, 9, and 10. Mark opens this section of his gospel with the story of Jesus healing a blind man. And then he ends this section of his gospel with the story of Jesus healing a blind man. Because this whole section of Mark has been all about seeing. It's all about the question, do you see it? I mean, do you get it? Do you see what being a disciple of Jesus is all about? Do you? Do you really? Do you see how every one of the stories that we've been looking at over a period of a number of weeks now here at Grace Church is about the state of the human heart? Every one of these stories is about the heart of a true disciple, about your heart. In Bartimaeus, we have this acknowledgement of his need for mercy. Do you acknowledge your need for Jesus? Your need to join in with Bartimaeus's refrain, Son of David, have mercy on me. We see in Bartimaeus persistence. He's not going to give up. This matters more to him than anything. Do you share that same desperation for Jesus, for him to change you? And he's earnest. He's serious-minded. He's falling over himself to bring himself before Jesus. And for every one of us this morning, there's an opportunity for us to do business with Jesus right now because he's here with us. He's here with us by his Spirit. Jesus is in this room right now. And there's an opportunity for every one of us to come to him and receive mercy, to receive his kindness, his compassion, his benevolence. We can bring our needs to him, our every need. Claire testified magnificently about that earlier, just crying out to Jesus for provision. And provision came. He's so good to us. We can receive his healing, his restoration, his transformation, his life. So shall we pray together? Shall we take this moment, this opportunity to bring ourselves before him with sincerity of heart? With openness of heart. Let's pray together. Jesus, Son of David, Messiah, King, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, I have needs. I need your touch on my life. I need you to change me. I need you to change the situation that I find myself in. Lord Jesus, you're my only hope. And right now, Lord Jesus, I just want to be open with you about how desperate I am for for you to come and make yourself known to me in a new way, in a fresh way this morning. And bring revelation. Bring transformation. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, because I know that my heart before you is not as it should be. Change my heart, Lord Jesus. Forgive me my sin and cleanse me. Change the longings of my heart so that you become more important to me than anything. Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, because time and time again I live in a way that doesn't honor you. And Lord Jesus, I need your Spirit to fill me and empower me to live a godly life, to live a life that is more in tune with your purposes that you want to work out through me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Let's just bring ourselves to you in these moments, Lord Jesus, and ask you to meet with us. We ask you to change us. And we ask that you will do for us what you did to Bartimaeus, that you would open our eyes, that we're able to see you and see the true essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, this man who walked the way of the cross. May that be our daily choice, for we ask this for your glory's sake. Amen. We're going to continue to respond to Jesus by sharing communion. And I want us to linger here for a while longer. I'm going to lead us into sharing in this simple meal that Jesus instituted. Do so in a way that some of you will find uncomfortable. What I want to do is actually drawn from the Book of Common Prayer, published in 1662. Some of you will know I took a sabbatical in the early months of this year. And I decided for the 3 months of my sabbatical that I would use the Book of Common Prayer every morning and every evening on a daily basis. And the thing that struck me as I was living with these prayers day by day by day was their emphasis on crying out to God for mercy. And I realized that isn't typically a theme of the way that I pray. I was challenged by that, but I found these prayers helpful, even if I sometimes found them uncomfortable. And so what I'm going to do is lead us in some words from the Book of Common Prayer. I've updated the language a little bit. Now, those of you who are familiar, some of you are perhaps very familiar with the Book of Common Prayer because you're from a Church of England background or whatever, you're going to think Samson's mangled the words because I've changed them a little bit, just so that they perhaps work a little bit better for more of us. But what I'm going to do is just take us through a series of a series of paragraphs. Some I'm going to invite you to say with me, some I'm going to say to you. So the yellow wording, please join in with the words. Now you can do this in one of two ways. You could sort of mumble into the floor, or you could own these prayers, these magnificent prayers, and enter into them, enjoying the richness and the profundity of what previous generations, those that have gone before us, have been praying for centuries as they've come and shared this moment of breaking bread together. So let's go for it. And we'll start with this prayer as we prepare our hearts. Let's pray together. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. You that truly and earnestly repent of your sins and are in love and charity with your neighbors and intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from henceforth in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort and make your humble confession to Almighty God. Let's say together. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all mankind. We acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed, against your divine majesty, provoking most justly your wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous to us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, most merciful Father. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please you in newness of life, to the honor and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all them that with hearty repentance and true faith turn to him, have mercy on you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins. Confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm going to read some words from 1 Corinthians 11, which feature at this point in the service. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's say together, "Glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill towards mankind. We praise you, we bless you, we worship you, we glorify you, we give thanks to you for your great glory, O Lord God, Heavenly King, God the Father Almighty. O Lord, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, O Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You who takes away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. You who sit at the right hand of God the Father, have mercy on us. For you only are holy. You only are the Lord. You only, O Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and most high in the glory of God the Father. Amen." Amen. So we're doing things a little bit differently where communion is concerned. We're back to individual cups, and just the fact that we're going to be wearing our face masks means that we can share it this way. We've got two places where in a moment you can come and receive the bread and the juice. There's one station over on that side. It's not in my line of sight at the moment. Thank you, Catherine. And there's another one also not in my line of sight, but in faith, I'm going to, behind the pillar, right there. Go to whichever is nearest. When you're ready to do so, feel free to take some back with you and share with someone else near you, to be sensitive to COVID and all of that. But let's just use this as an opportunity to draw near with faith and receive mercy from Jesus. Let's stand together, shall we? Come as you're ready.